I do want to encourage you to grab one of our discipleship books. Now, again, just as anything man-made, always look through our one-year discipleship course through the lens of Scripture. Amen. Also, as you will notice, sometimes we will summarize a couple lessons, or we may go in a different order, or even jump over a couple, and that's because we can do so. Amen. And we can look at the things that we feel particular interested in or needful for our church. And but again, the desire is that we may be able to be well grounded in some of those fundamentals of our Bible faith, and then be able to move on and teach others also. Amen. And of course, I encourage you, bring your books along, write down some of these verses of Scripture that we mentioned. And we don't have the whiteboard up this evening because we're planning to read together rather a bit. And so I want to turn over to page 75. Page 75. All right, thank you for Esther just brought some more pens. Now, who does not have a discipleship booklet for tonight and would like one? There you go, brother. All right, that's okay. That's all good. Sure, go ahead. Sorry. There's more too. Oh, those are connected, aren't they? All right. Let's see if I can do this. There we go. And we want to look in our Bibles, first and foremost, to start out this evening in Hebrews chapter 11 again. And if I can encourage you to write these two passages of Scripture down, Hebrews chapter 11, really the first, well, for sure, six verses. Really, the whole chapter is good, but in particular, the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11 are really helpful. And then also 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to encourage you to write down as well, verses, 16 to 19 primarily there. But I want to just start out with, who wants to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tonight? Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, forgive me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Amen, thank you. And so, of course, we see in verse 6 how faith is the key to believing in God, amen, in the same chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to come to God. It's impossible to believe in God without faith. For we need to, first of all, believe that He exists, amen. But notice that faith is not just blind faith. Faith looks at some evidences that those things that are not seen, that invisible spiritual world has clearly given to us. And of course, first and foremost, we find that in God's revelation to us. What is God's primary revelation to us? The Bible. The Bible. Amen. What's the pinnacle of Bible revelation? What is the main focus? What is the greatest part of God's Bible revelation to us? What's that? The cross, yes. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's not part of our study, but it's still interesting to look at. Forgive me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "There God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," notice verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world." Amen. And so Jesus Christ is the ultimate in God's revelation to us. Yes.
You said 11 years
ago,
but it was 1 year
ago. Oh, again. All right. So I'm, what do you call it, dyslexic or something tonight? All right. Okay. So that was Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. All right. So that makes more sense, doesn't it? Sorry about that. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Esther, could you get me a glass of water, please? Thank you. Appreciate it. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, and really the whole passage, verses 16 to 19, is really good in the context of our study. We read it last week. We won't do it again this week. But Peter encouraged us there that we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible that you and I hold in our hands tonight is more reliable as if we would have our personal eyewitness account. As if you and I could literally ourselves see Jesus Christ upon the mountain there. transfigured and so forth. And as if we could hear God's voice ourselves audibly. That's how trustworthy the Word of God is. And we've looked at several different evidences of the Word of God that helps us, encourage us to trust into the Bible. Thank you. Appreciate it, honey. Now again, when we talk with an unbeliever, first of all, it's very important to discern. Are they actually wanting to know the answers? Because there's something called casting of pearls before the swine, which is a picture Jesus uses, and just really wasting your time and wasting the truth upon mockers, so to speak. All right? And so sometimes that can be difficult to discern, but we just need to pray for the Lord to have wisdom to be able to identify that. Is this actually a person who's truly seeking the answers, right? Now, if they are, there's a lot of evidences that we can encourage people's faith in the Word of God with. And so evidences are not necessarily scientifically bulletproof proofs, right? Not a single one of us was there when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, right? We just have to trust that revelation of the Word of God and so forth. But at the same time, they're all powerful facts that help us to become convinced that the Bible is true, right? And so they're evidences. They're traces of things not seen, so to speak. Amen. They're kind of like footprints in the snow, so to speak, you know. For many years, I used to live in Manitoba, and we had, I don't know, what, 4 or 5 feet of snow sometimes, right? And so you would walk over the snow, and every little animal, you know, you could identify that they were there once, right? They all left traces. Now, I mean, we could never see that skunk or raccoon or whatever, right, thankfully. But there still were evidences of the footprints, so to speak, right? They left traces, even though they themselves were invisible by that point. And the same we see in the Bible. You know, in the past, there's been so many Bible critics who would point out some little detail of the Bible that was supposedly not true. Yeah, like, you know, some cities that the Bible mentions that had never been discovered, or some other inaccuracies. And as time would pass, sooner or later, archaeology, historical evidence, scientific research would all prove the Bible right and the critics wrong. Amen. Some of the best answers to some of the harshest Bible criticism is to just wait. Sooner or later, God will prove himself right as we discover more and more knowledge. So what do the Bible critics do? Of course, they surrender and say, oops, we were wrong. The Bible's right? No, of course not, right? No, they don't admit they were wrong. They just find some new excuses to not trust the Bible, right? And think about it, though. If we would use the same reasoning, they use the logic, well, if I can discredit one small little detail of the Bible and supposedly point it out as wrong, then obviously I can ignore all of the Bible, because then all must be untrue. Now, what if we would use the same reasoning to do the opposite? We would say, well, we can prove, we can show that there's so many details that are just amazing that we find in the Bible that are true, that are factual. And wouldn't that convince you now then also to trust the entire book? Well, no, that's of course not what they want to submit to, right? And understand, just because we have a book where some things we can prove that they are right does not automatically mean anything and everything in it would be right too. But it gives us more evidences. At the end of the day, you and I have to just simply trust God by faith. Faith is just simply believing that what God says is true. All right? So somebody asks you, what is faith? What is faith? Simply believing that what God said is true. What he said about Jesus, what he said about death, what he said about the eternal judgment upon sin, what he said about creation, anything he says, amen? Faith is just simply taking God at his word and believing that it's true. And we've looked at four evidences that help us get more and more convinced that, you know what, the Bible is true. We can indeed trust this holy book. And again, I was planning to give you a handout sheet, Lord willing, I'll have it next week. Thankfully, we have a printout church we can try to use. But I want to point out again those things that we listed last week. The first one was God's character. God's character. God in its own character himself is immutable and incapable of saying something that's untrue. He cannot lie. Then the next thing that we looked at was, of course, Christ's resurrection. The pin that holds all of God's revelation together. Amen? The Apostle Paul said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ's resurrection. Who can remember some of the other ones that we mentioned? Yeah, it was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. What are some of the other ones that we mentioned? What are some things that evidences that help us to be convinced that the Bible is true? Yes. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, indeed. That's one of the most powerful ones, amen? Yes. Oh, okay. That seems to be a really good one, amen? Fulfilled prophecy. And, you know, we've looked at a whole list. I encourage you to go look back at that lesson. And I'm hoping to give you some more examples on our study sheet as well. But prophecy, what else? The witness of the Bible's writers, the penmen themselves. They oftentimes sacrifice their own life, their own reputation, their own wealth, their own careers for the message they claimed was from God. God had an exceedingly high standard on his revelation. It had to come fully true or else it was not from God. And so they put their lives on the line for that standard. Plus the Bible says they were holy men. They weren't perfect. Every single one of them had faults, just like you and me. But they were all completely committed. They were dedicated to this cause that they were preaching. And Hebrews 11, again, I encourage you to study that chapter. Beautiful chapter of a lot of their testimonies and their sacrifice that they were willing to give. And then, of course, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Who is maybe two or three Bible prophecies that you could think of that we see wonderfully fulfilled in the Scripture? What are some examples? Fulfilled Bible prophecy.
Lord coming and being born in Bethlehem.
Amen. Yes. Very good. Another one. Isaiah 53, details about his death. Psalm 22, I mean, down to the very words he would say. Amen. Very exciting stuff to see. What else?
Prophecies about Israel.
Prophecies about Israel. Amen. Yeah, there. You know what? Hey, it's not wrong taking looking at notes. Amen. Ezekiel 37, that picture of the dry bones there that the prophet gives us. Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. You look at those two chapters, you see the entire history of Israel prophesied before it really ever even started. And there's many, many other. King Cyrus was prophesied by name hundreds of years before he was ever born. In fact, there's historical evidence that when that was pointed out to King Cyrus, that influenced them to treat the Jews very favorably, very, very well. You have Alexander the Great was prophesied in Daniel chapter 8, and so many other prophecies. Tonight, I want to look at another fascinating fact about Bible, about the Bible's factual correctness. The Bible's factual correctness, or as we see here on the number 5 on page 81 in your study book, page 81. The Bible's factualness proves that it is the Word of God. Now, the Bible is not necessarily a science book. But wherever the Bible touches on science, it's always to be found accurate. This, I believe, proves to a great degree its divine origin, because many of these things, as we will look at, were never really fully researched or even discovered until hundreds, if not thousands of years after the writing of these Bible books. And so how else could they have known that accurately without any scientific errors hundreds of years before that was ever discovered by human scientists? But I want to start out with one that seems very obvious. And that's the Bible claims that all men are sinners. Would you say that is an accurate statement that we could reasonably prove to be correct? Amen. And you're all smiling. For sure. Amen. Everyone who's honest and takes a look at themselves would say, yeah, you know what, that's correct. Anyone who's ever turned on the news knows that that is correct. Amen. And so I want to turn to Psalm 14, verse 2, please. And if you get there first, you can read it for us. We're going to hand out a bunch of Bible verses together tonight. But first, let's go to Psalm. It's close to the center of your Bible there. Psalm 14, and verse 2 and 3. If you have it, you can go right on ahead and read it for us, please. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. Well, you can just go ahead and read it, sure.
Are you sure? Okay. Mm-hmm. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not one.
Thank you. I think the King James does express it very fairly when it says there in verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. Filthy. And so what does it remind us of? Well, the prophet who proclaimed that even all our righteousness, even the good things that we do, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Amen. And notice there in verse 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that is a quote that the Apostle Paul picks up back in Romans chapter 3 and refers back to that. And so I think we can conclude that biblical statement is accurate about our nature. Amen? We're all sinful. Now, we then, as we go into our study here in our discipleship book, we want to look at the book of Job and a few other Bible references that illustrate other statements that the Bible makes that are factually correct, that are even scientifically accurate. And I want to read you there on page 81, this little quotation that is set in there by Henry Morse, hydraulic engineer. He wrote, "These references are modern perspective with never a hint of the mythical exaggerations and errors characteristic of other ancient writings. Perhaps of even greater significance is the fact that in a 4,000-year-old book filled with numerous references to natural phenomena, there are no scientific mistakes or fallacies." And again, when we look at this Bible and we see at the times that these statements were written, I believe, if we're honest, we can only conclude these people must have had divine, supernatural revelation to base these claims upon accurately. Amen? And so it's not just a book of some myths and legends of some shepherds that wanted to feel important and invented some religion. No, and we want to look at this study together to encourage our faith and to see how, indeed, there is so many evidences that encourages our faith. But folks, I want to go further tonight, though, and remind us that that also encourages us to move our faith upon those things that we cannot yet see. There's so many things that are still invisible. Amen? If you're saved here tonight, you already have a home, a mansion prepared for you in heaven. Now, you can't see that, but we do believe that by faith. You already have the Holy Spirit living inside of you right here, right now. Amen? You can't see that, but you experience that, and you know that to be true each and every day. Amen? Even when we grieve him, we feel that. And even that itself is proof of his presence in our life. Amen? And so I want to look at these things to encourage us to believe all of the Word of God. And even when it's tough and it's challenging to believe, even like the Apostle Paul of old, you know, they're in the prison with Silas. They're at the dark of the midnight. What were they doing? They were singing praise to God. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, but what they saw, what that was visible, really didn't line up with the victorious, glorious message they were singing about, eh? But you know what? They had faith. And even as we were singing in our song, even in the night, he gives us a song, amen? And they believed that they were in the hands of God And whether good days or bad days, God was what? Leading them along. And so they trusted in that, in God's sovereign control and in God's power, even when it was invisible, when it was just by faith at times. And so when we look at these things, I want to encourage us, let's use these things as an encouragement to walk by faith and to take all of the Word of God at face value. Amen? Every Word of God is what is inspired by the Lord. Amen? What is the, what does inspired mean? Who, yes? We learned it in college, amen? God breathed, amen? God breathed, that's what inspired means, you know? And so it comes from the mouth, the lips of God. So the inspiration of the Bible refers to being God breathed. Brother Mark, could we close those doors, please? Thank you. I don't want people to get cold here, amen? Appreciate it. If you are really cold, we can always turn up the heat too, but... Let's hand out some Bible verses and look at this together. This is going to be exciting stuff. I'll be honest with you. I got into this and I found more and more myself than we even have in our book. At some point, I just had to say, okay, I'm out of time. I got to stop here because this is just too exciting. it's just too many. Amen. But we want to look at least at some. And let's go around here. Brother Liam, could I ask you to go to Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 26, verse 7. And you see those there. I'm just going step by step throughout these little paragraphs here in our study on page 81. So Job 26, verse 7. Then Brother Don, could you go to Job chapter 28, verses 24 and 25, please? Thank you. And then, well, could you get to Job 38, verse 16, please? Thank you. Job 38, verse 16. Esther, Job 38, verse 19, please. It's for Esther, sorry. Job 38, verse 19. Then we'll move into, Nanita, right? Yes. Job 36, verse 27 and 28. So that's Job 26. Excuse me, Job 36. Job 36. Verses 27 and 28. And then could you go to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, please, Myrna? That's Ecclesiastes. That's, I think, following Proverbs, if my mind serves me correctly. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7. And then, Mark, for Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, please. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7.
Mm-hmm. And you want me to
know Isaiah? Yes, please. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And then we'll see if we get into all that, but I'll just hand them out already, all if that's all right, and then we'll go look at them all together one by one, all right? For Joanne, could you get Genesis 1, verse 11, please? Genesis 1, verse 11. And you can also mark down verse 21 and verse 25 of the same chapter, please. And then, Gina, could you get Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, please? Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. All right, sure appreciate you all getting together here and helping out together with this. And so we want to look at these verses one by one. And then everyone that has a certain passage of Scripture, if you could also just read the... the little paragraph that goes together with it in our book, except for one of those bigger ones, I may make a few comments for that. But this is, I trust this is going to be as exciting and as encouraging as it was for me. Amen. And the first thing we want to look at is in Job 26, verse 7, Brother Liam.
He stretches out the north over the empty place and hang the earth upon nothing.
And then the comment there in our discipleship booklet.
This is obvious to our modern generation as we have seen the actual pictures of the earth hanging in space But to previous generations, it was not obvious, and there were many commonly held myths about the earth sitting on the back of an Atlas turtle or an elephant.
Amen. Especially in ancient days. Amen. And so now we have satellites that can go outside of the earth to make a picture of it, right, in space. But back in Job's days and in Bible times, they didn't have any of that, right? And so how would Job have known that the earth is free hanging in space? It wouldn't have been from the revelation of God. Amen? Let's move on to Job 28, verse 24 and 25.
For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighed the waters by measure. And then the comment here is, Job said the air has weight, the weight for the winds. It was not until the 17th century that Galileo discovered that atmosphere has weight. And the modern science of aerodynamics is based on this scientific fact. Further, the weight of air is important in the function of the Earth's weather. The weight of the winds controls the worldwide air mass movements that transport the waters evaporated from the oceans inland over the continents.
Thank you. Amen. Again, I think another evidence that our Bible is supernaturally given from God. And, you know, I thought it was interesting. I was reading up about the Wright brothers and the invention of the aeroplane. And one of the key things that they did different than all the other inventors who tried to get an airplane going was they recalculated the lift of air. And they figured that out differently, and that helped them figure out the right dimensions and so forth for the airplane that eventually flew. Amen. And, you know, it took centuries of human research and development to figure all that out. And yet Job already knew the weight, the air has weight. Even though we can't see it, amen. let's look at Job 38, verse 19. What's this? Oh, sorry, verse 16. Yes, indeed.
Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Job described the springs of the sea. Men had no way to know about the freshwater springs on the ocean floor by first-hand observation until recent time. Modern science has discovered that there are thousands of underwater springs that add millions of metric tons of water into the ocean each year.
Mm-hmm. So that's an interesting fact there to consider. Long before the time of U-boats and rowboats, robots, amen? Amen. Let's go Job 38, verse 19.
Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Job understood that light has a way and that darkness has a place. That is, light is not to be located in a certain place or situation, neither does it simply appear or disappear instantaneously. Light is traveling. It dwells in a way, always on the way to some place. Though usually traveling in waves, sometimes it seems to move as a stream of particles, but it is always moving. When light stops, there is darkness. Thus, darkness is static, staying in place, but light is dynamic, dwelling in a way.
What a fascinating observation. Now, God would have known that. He invented light, amen? despite what unbelievers and what atheistic science would claim today, God is the inventor of light. Matter of fact, God was even before light. And many times you will hear a Bible critic mention, it's like, well, how did plants grow, in the creation week before the existence of the sun? And it is so wonderful to take them to the end of the Bible, to Revelation, where again we see how long before the creation of the sun, God already was light. And so, you know, that would have been no problem for any plants or anything else in the world, amen? And you know, it's fascinating to see in regards to the sun. I have read a whole article on that recently, how it's so wonderful. If it would have been just off by just a touch, the heat of the sun, or our distance to the sun, or if the kind of a light that the sun gives out would just be a little bit cooler or just a little bit hotter, and it would be a different kind of frequency that could kill all life on earth. I mean, just any one of these little details, just tweak, just a touch, would be disastrous, and there wouldn't be life on earth. And that's one of the main reasons why, you know, there hasn't been life anywhere else but on earth. But the Lord, of course, provided everything perfectly and everything according to His wonderful design. Amen? And so that encourages us. You know what? If I can see how much care God has put into creation, into every little detail, how He provides even for the little sparrows, as Jesus says, don't you think He's going to take care of me? You don't think God knows all of my financial needs, of my emotional needs, of my physical limitations? Of course my Creator knows all about these things, and He cares about them. And He wants us to seek Him for help and for wisdom, amen, as we live in this fallen world, to demonstrate His power to this world. I think I missed you to hand out Job 38, 24, didn't I? Yes. So I'll just read verse 24 there. We'll be a little bit here in Job 38. Job 38, verse 24. By that way is the light parted, which scattereth the east upon the earth. The Bible says that the light creates wind, but it is only in recent times that modern weather science has discovered that wind is created as the sun heats up the surface of the earth, causing hot air to rise and cool air to fall, creating water systems. Now let's move on to those water systems, where Job describes the hydrological cycle. Who had Job 36? Sure, go ahead. Verse 27 and 28.
Job 36, 27 to 28. Mm-hmm. For the make it small, the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Which drops do drop and distill upon men upon the rain.
Thank you. And then Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, please.
All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the river come, whither they return again.
Thank you. And then I think you had Isaiah 55, right?
Yeah.
Verse 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth to thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whether I send it.
Thank you. Now, do you notice here the connection between physical realities, like the water cycle, right? How water evaporates through the heat of the sun, goes up in the clouds fill up, when they get too heavy, the rain drops down, it soaks into the ground, it brings forth fruit for the plants and so forth. It goes in the groundwater, it goes into the rivers that all, once again, spill out into the sea, and that cycle starts anew, right? I mean, we've all learned it in school, I'm sure, right? And that close cycle of water, the hydrological cycle. God uses this physical reality to immediately illustrate a spiritual truth. And He says, the same way is my word. Hey, you observe factually this water cycle, and you can see the Bible statements about it are true. Long before it was fully researched, which was no sooner than 50 AD, and you can see how my word, that spiritual living water, will also go forth and accomplish. Now, if we were to trace each raindrop, it's probably an exceedingly challenging task. Amen. And sometimes the same thing is with the Word of God. We give it out, we give it out, we give it out. And we preach, we evangelize, we hand out tracts, we soul win. You know, we're in church, we hear the preaching, we hear the preaching. We read the Word of God in our personal devotions, I hope, amen. And we wonder, well, what is it doing actually? And sometimes it is not, you know, logically traceable necessarily. But at the same time, it is accomplishing God's will and God's desires in our life, in this world, as we give it out. And so let's not think that we're not making any difference. Let's not think that this is all somehow wasted effort. Let's not think this is all somehow powerless. Quite the opposite. Amen? Without rain, without water, there'd be no life on earth. That's why they're always looking for any water molecules on Mars. Amen? And so that is how essential the Word of God is to spiritual life on earth too, folks. And so let's not get weary in well-doing. Amen? Let's not get discouraged. Let's not give up. Say, well, I've read the Word of God through three times, and I'm still having struggles. Must not work for me. No. You keep watering the tender plant of spiritual life of the Holy Spirit in your soul. Amen? And you keep soaking it, and you keep drenching it with the water of the Word, so to speak. Amen? And you don't stop. Amen? And you know, some of the worst things that we can do in a drought, you know, I've planted a couple of fruit trees this year in my yard. And guess what? One of the worst things I could do once they started having some dry leaves and showing some concern was, oh, well, too bad. I guess they're done. No. Guess what I did? I watered them more than ever. Amen. I put a little water bottle in there to bring water straight to the roots. I mean, I did whatever I had to do to get them moist again. Sorry, forgive me if I get into exciting preaching here, amen? But can you see how the Bible's factual correctness, here in this beautiful illustration, even trickles down to the spiritual truths that are being illustrated, amen? And I hope this is encouraging, folks, amen? So I looked up, and, you know, there's some uncertainty about when exactly this whole water cycle was fully discovered. But it seems fairly conclusive that for sure not before 1580 after Christ, with a guy called Bernard Palissy, it was really fully understood and wasn't really tested scientifically until 1674, and hasn't really become mainstream science until the early 19th century. And so thousands of years after Job and Isaiah and so forth wrote these verses, amen. Now let's look into another one going beyond Job, and of course Job, as far as we know, is probably the oldest Bible book, even though the book of Genesis goes even before the time of Job historically and refers to the beginning, refers to creation, amen? And that's what we'll read in Genesis 1 verse 11, please.
And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, those seed in itself upon the earth, and it was so.
And then,
the other ones?
Verse 21.
And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good.
Verse 25. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Now, what consistency do you find as God created all these different creatures?
It's all good.
It's all good. Amen. There you go. That's always the result. Whatever God does is good. Amen. What else can you observe here that we find repeatedly? There's a pattern. Yes.
It's like when that creation separated the darkness to light first, and the water, nothing inventing animals first without separating, like preparing the land first before mm-hmm. putting the living being. It's just like it's in a right order.
Yes. Yeah, God has an order. Yeah,
that's
true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Now, what else? We just need to look into our study, amen, and we'll find it very obviously pointed out there. let's look into our study here, page 82. The Bible says plants and animals reproduce after their kind. Now, is that observable? Have you found that to be true?
Yes.
Amen? You know what? When my wife and I are blessed with a baby, you know, we're expecting for it to be a baby. I don't think we're going to have a puppy or all of a sudden it's going to come a little mini elephant or something. No, of course, it'll be a human baby. Amen? And you know what? You find that, yeah, I mean, these days, who knows? But think about it. That pattern we find consistently all through our nature, in plant life, in animal life, in the ocean, on land, anywhere. And now we see a lot of variety within its kind, amen. If you go to butcher's gardens or other places, there's hundreds of different kinds of roses, for example. But they're also roses, amen. They're not dandelions. There's no single rose that will ever turn into a dandelion, right? You know, the same with dogs. You know, some people they've mixed wolves with poodles. So, oh, you see, we can make, well, they're still all from the same kind. They're all from these wolf kind of breeds, and you can look again and again and again how everything in nature reprocreates after its own kind. And here in our study, David Cloud mentions the fruit fly, and you know, for over 100 years they've been trying to experiment on fruit flies and try to genetically alter them, and they would artificially breed them in all sorts of different ways. They would bombard them with X-ray. They would doctor on them genetically, do all sorts of stuff to them, and they get all sorts of different kind of fruit flies, but it's always been fruit flies, nothing else. Amen? And even though those may be mutant fruit flies with whatever, three wings or whatever else, it was always fruit flies. And so again, the Bible is proven to be true. 3,500, 4,000 or more years before you and I could observe that today. More than 6,000 years. Now, let's move on to Genesis 15, verse 5 to 6. Or let me just first ask any questions as we move through this. Is this encouraging, folks? Is this helpful?
Wow,
amen?
God's creation, nature, is not mixed up.
Exactly.
Man's mixed up.
Yeah.
God's creature isn't.
God's a God of order.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
And I noticed that, like, it says here in the Bible, of the present animals, they reproduce after their time. And then the science, the geniuses of the modern world trying to outsmart God,
mm-hmm.
right? Through mutation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if you watch a documentary, there's something different. The soul is not there.
Mm-hmm.
Like
mm-hmm.
you could tell that if they try to mutate one orca with a dolphin, yeah, they can produce. But there's something between from the original creation. There's no, you could tell the difference. There's no soul in it. The same with the first one, they tried to mutate the first sheep. You can tell that there's no soul in it. So it only proves that Bible is true, and it's only God has the capacity to create living beings.
And the important thing is here, man can pervert and rebel against God's order in nature as much as we want. And, you know, fortunately, we are smart enough to, you know, create genetics and mutate things in our own will and create who knows what else for monsters. But the fact of the matter is, in and of itself, notice, always says, they reproduce after their own kind. They multiply after their own kind. Amen? Sheep, in their natural design, will never produce a wolf. Amen? And only mankind may come with that idea. Yeah, great point. Now, Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, please.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Amen. Thank you. So this is referring to Abraham there. And he's supposed to look at the stars and number them. Poor guy, right? What an impossible task. Have you ever looked up in the stars? You know, sometimes it helps to get out of the city lights a little bit. And maybe close to the ocean or something where there isn't so many street lights. And all of a sudden you see way more stars than you would maybe did on your balcony or something, right? And wow, okay, I mean, what a poor guy Abraham was. He was supposed to number all these stars, and of course he realized it's impossible. And that is how God was going to bless him and his descendants in number, multiplied than could be numbered. There's so much we can look at here, but I want to quickly look at a few more verses here. Let's see. We'll just keep moving. Brother, could I ask you to go to Jeremiah 33, verse 22, please? And then, Brother John, could you go to Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, please? Mom, could you do Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, please? Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, please. All right, thank you. Where we, again, see some of these truths more illustrating it. Jeremiah 33, verse 22, please.
As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measures, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me.
Thank you. And so the similar blessing is being forwarded now to David and his descendants, right? I'll read Jeremiah 31, verse 37. Jeremiah 31, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So basically what he's saying is, you know, you look at the numbers of the star. We have two examples of that, which are innumerable. And he says, even the expanse of the universe, he says, if that is measurable, that day will be, once that can be measured, that'll be the day that I'll also become unfaithful to Israel. And of course, in other words, it's utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible. And it's interesting, I looked up the expanse of the universe. And, you know, depending on different times that you look up the number or different sources, it's guesstimated, it's calculated to be around 10, you know, let me look up here. 60 sextillion observable stars. 60 sextillion observable stars. That's a lot. That is more than you and I can number. Amen? And the expanse with the universe as well. Matter of fact, scientists just recently found out that the universe keeps expanding, opposite to what they were expecting, and they don't have an explanation for it. May help to look to God. Amen? And it's far bigger than they could ever even fully estimate. Let's see, Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5.
He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them of all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite.
Wow, think about that. Billions of stars, and God has a name for each and every one of them. So more than we humanly could even number. And God doesn't just number them, he names them. That is tremendous. Of course, the Bible says how powerful is our God. His understanding is infinite. Amen? And what a difference we see there between the creation and the creator. Amen? And so then of course, when we look at the starry sky, we can't help but agree with the psalmist there in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4.
When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?
Wow. Can you imagine in those trillions of light years? Light year, from what I understand, is the distance that light can travel in 1 year, which is, I think, about 300,000. I have it here somewhere. Yeah, 300,000 kilometers. Our galaxy alone, from what I understand, is 9.46 million kilometers. Just our own galaxy alone. And there's billions of galaxies out there. And God has all of that to glorify him. God has all of that to sustain and look after. And yet he cares about you and me. Isn't that humbling sometimes? Amen. And so no wonder when we look up into the stars and we see the universe around us a little bit through the light of the stars and the moon and so forth, we feel very small. We feel very humbled. Amen. And we feel very loved because the creator of all of that, you and I can call Father. Wow. That's pretty amazing if you ask me. Amen. And all because we trust this Bible, because we consider truth and we believe in the God that has revealed himself to us in this book. I want to read a passage here from our study. David Cloud writes, "The team of scientists did not physically count the stars. Instead, they used some of the world's most powerful telescopes to count all of the galaxies in one region of the universe, and then to estimate how many stars each galaxy contained by measuring its brightness. They then extrapolated these figures out to the whole universe visible through telescopes. This massive figure, of course, probably covers only a tiny percentage of the actual stars." If I remember correctly, I remember reading that we may know less than 5% of the entire universe. And just the stars of that part of the universe that we know is so big that it can't just be multiplied and guessed. That's how big our God is. And his statements are true and correct in all its ways. I want to quickly move on because we're almost out of time here. I want to go to Esther. Could you do Isaiah 43, verse 16, please? Isaiah 43, verse 16. And then could you do Leviticus 17? Leviticus, so that's towards the beginning of the Old Testament there. Leviticus 17, verse 11. it's all good. And I think we may leave it off with that, but there's so many more we could look at. All right, who is Isaiah 43, verse 16, please?
Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters.
Thank you. I'll read you Psalm 8, verse 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Now, if I remember correctly, the story here that we have, that scientist, that researcher, based upon Psalm 8, verse 8, went ahead and researched this and sure enough found the pass in the sea. Could you read that for us, please, Esther?
Sure. Since the 19th century, the ocean currents or paths have been charted, and ships travel these paths just as trucks travel on roads. Writing in the mid-1800s, Matthew Fontaine Maury, superintendent of the U.S. Navy's Depot of Charts and Instruments in Washington, D.C., observed, "There is a river in the ocean. In the severest droughts, it never fails, and in the mightiest floods, it never overflows. Its banks and its bottoms are of cold water, while its current is of warm. The Gulf of Mexico is its fountain, and its mouth is in the Arctic seas. It is the Gulf Stream."
And, of course, there's many other streams in the ocean as well besides that one. Amen. And so one more in Leviticus 17, verse 11, please.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it up to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that shaketh on atonement for the soul.
Thank you. And now that was written over 3,500 years ago. Amen. And of course, you've probably heard of doctors since who in centuries past would use bloodletting, right? And would actually cause the body to have less blood rather than more. Today, we do the opposite. Today, we donate blood so other people can get blood transfusions. Amen. And we know, well, sure enough, the blood is vital for life. It brings the oxygen to the cells of our body. Amen. And that's where our immune system is in and so forth, and brings the nutrients for a body. And you know what? Without blood, the life is dead. Amen. And our flesh cannot live without the blood. We do not have this in our discipleship book, but I want to encourage you to write down Isaiah 40, verses 21 and 22. Well, there's several scriptures we could write down, but if you just use Isaiah 40, verse 21 and 22 there, I'll read that for you. We read there in the Bible that the earth is round. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, talking about God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, today that may be, in some circles, a controversial statement, but you know, the prophet Isaiah of old already knew that the Bible is round. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And you know, you can also write down Proverbs 8, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And, you know, I study at this verse a little bit. It's really interesting. I need a picture how we have the circle of the earth this way and then the compass of the earth that way, which makes what? Well, a globe, amen? And it's referring to there, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 8, to really the force of gravity that keeps the oceans in its limit, amen? And we have other passages of Scripture talking about that as well. Job 22, verse 14, you can write that as well. Job 22, verse 14. Thick clouds are covering to him that he sees not, notice, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. And guess what? We have satellites out in space now. We have people literally looking upon the globe of the earth. Amen. And science has long proven that, and yet God's revelation knew that already thousands of years ago. Yes, brother.
A lot smaller scale, but interesting nonetheless, is the rib is the only bone in the body that can fully regrow itself.
That's true. Amen. Adam, right? His rib was taken out to create Eve. And amen. That's a beautiful truth as well. That's true, yeah. I could give so many more folks. The flood has a reference to the fountains of the great deep are broken up in Genesis 7:11. And guess what? Scientists have found out those fountains, and they found tons of evidence and craters and so forth under the ocean and in many other places where the fountains of the deep have broken up, and where they saw fossils from it and so forth. It's a very fascinating study, and the Bible talked about the fountains of the deep. For hundreds of years, this was a biblical myth until scientists found it to be true. It's interesting, in Job chapter 22, I believe we can read about a reference in regards to the wicked of the times before Noah, before the flood, who were judged by God and whose substance is cut down, and the remnant of them is now consumed by fire as we burn up fuel everywhere. In Job 22, interesting to think about, amen? I want to conclude, though, with Psalm 19. Unless we have any more questions.
What was the last reference in Job?
That's Job 22, verses 15 to 20. Job 22, verses 15 to 20. Of course, oil and gas is considered to be been formerly, you know, material, biological matter. You know, and I don't think, I personally think it's not a stretch to believe that, you know, the world, the plants, the civilizations before the flood, of course, have ended up in that as well. Anyways, I want to conclude with Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19 together, and maybe we can just reach a verse down to verse 6, and we'll be done for tonight. But I really do pray, folks, that this is encouraging for our faith. And as we see, you know what? Our Bible is so wonderfully, supernaturally inspired. So we live in a discouraging world. We live in a rejecting world. You know what? Who cares? I got my God and my Bible. Hey, you know what? And as a preacher of old used to say, my God and me, we're a majority in every situation. Amen? And I know this book is true, and I can build my life upon it. And I'll obey the supernaturally inspired word of God. Amen? Let's see. Do you want to... Oh, sorry. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll just reach a verse, and then we'll be done for tonight.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork.
Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
Tabernacle is a dwelling place. Mm-hmm.
Which is as bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as strong man to a race.
His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Again, interesting word, circuit. Amen. And we see God has provided so wonderfully for us. You know, he sent us rain, he sent us sunshine upon the good, upon the just and the unjust. He blesses us every single day, even when we don't recognize it. And it will be good for us to be thankful for it. Amen. And it'll be good for us to be willing to see more his message of love and of his magnificence all throughout us in creation. Amen. And specifically, of course, in space, in the heavens. Amen. And let's close together in prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time here. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, where would we be without the guidance of your supernatural revelation, Lord, in this confusing, in this hurting, in this self-destroying, perverse world that we live in? And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to yearn after your truth and after your righteousness each and every day. Lord, help us to devour your word and to just truly make it part of our being and to meditate upon it every day. And Lord, to love it like the psalmist of old, Lord, to even esteem it above our physical food. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, you'd help us to always trust your word in every single detail. And Father, encourage our faith tonight, we pray. And help us to show that wonderful faith in your word to others also. We pray in Jesus.